Well, good morning. How's your week been? Has your week felt like a couple of days, or has your week felt like a couple of months? So have you had any trouble this week? Have you made any trouble this week? We do that sometimes, don't we? I guess most recent update. My college roommate's son is still not lucid. They have removed all the tubes that were going through his nose and were into him. So they have put a feeding tube into his stomach. And the things that are good are sometimes also the things that are alarming. I don't know if this is a technical definition or description, but the way that they describe whenever he'll have something like a seizure is they'll call it storming, and that they've been told that that's not, even though it's very alarming, I can't imagine watching a child go through that repeatedly, you know, constantly. But they say that that is actually a sign that his brain is doing the right things. It, you know, it's healing, it's trying to find equilibrium or whatever. So we're going to keep praying for Pearson. They're also hoping that that they can take him to a rehab facility in the near future. Now, I don't know where they want to go. I mean, again, they're at Duke right now in Durham, and they live in, you know, they live in South Carolina. So, you know, getting him closer, I would assume, would be one of the things that they would be looking to do. But their community has just been awesome. And God's really has used their, not only their church family, but the community that they are in. I think Pearson was either a junior or senior in high school and is in the band. And that they've just done, the community's done things that have just would, you know, make you cry. Just to demonstrate concern and love and support for Campbell's family. And so I'm very thankful for that. That's great. I would like to think that there would be a lot of places that would do that. But I just tell you, I keep praying for him because I cannot imagine having to walk through that. Because it doesn't go away. You can't. It's not like you can go anywhere and get away from it. You can't even, you know, when you go home, it's still real. Because they've got a younger son, and I know that Campbell's gone back to Conway this weekend to be at church and to be with his people. And I just can't imagine knowing that that's always there. But be praying for the Timms family and for Pearson continually. So if you would join me in that, I'd appreciate it. Father, I once again come before you, Lord, because of Jesus and because of the freedom and the openness that he has given us with you, I come before you, Lord. We join together. Lord, I lift up Pearson to you again. Lord, I pray that very soon he will awaken. But Lord, not before he has to or needs to. Lord, I pray for Campbell and his wife and their other child, Grady, that Lord, you would be with them and that you would fill up what is lacking, Lord, with the love and the prayers of your people. Father, I thank you for your provision in their lives. And I pray that very soon that the story of your healing would be what is broadcast. Lord, again, in your time, because we care for Pearson and we know that you care even more. Lord, I don't know him. I've never met him, but I know his dad. And Lord, I know that it, but for the grace of God, there go I. So Lord, we lift them up to you in Jesus' name. Thank you for letting me do that. So how will you deal with trouble differently? How will you deal with trouble differently for having wrestled through this this book with me? Because if we don't grow and we don't get challenged and we don't change, it it's just an exercise that may not have a whole lot of value. So being real, peeling back the plastic wrap off the package, let's look a little bit farther. So today we enter into Job 15 and we find ourselves in the middle of this is no longer the same kind of dialogue that we started with. And I think you're going to see that right when we get started. So this is Eliphaz, one of the three. Says he replied back to Job after Job has talked now for a couple of chapters. Okay. Said, would a wise person answer with empty notions or fill their belly with the hot east wind? Don't you want to hear that whenever you're scraping your skin with potsherds and everything's gone? Would they argue with useless words, with speeches that have no value, but you even undermine piety and hinder devotion to God? Your sin prompts your mouth. You adopt the tongue of the crafty. Your own mouth condemns you, not mine. Your own lips testify against you. Are you the first man ever born? Were you brought forth before the hills? Do you listen in on God's counsel? Do you have a monopoly on wisdom? What do you know that we do not know? What insights do you have that we do not have? What point is Eliphaz trying to make here? It could be. So what do you think? Let's start maybe with a different one. What do you think his tone is? What's Eliphaz's tone with Job right here? Okay, all right, there you go. That word is loaded, okay? It's an accusing tone, okay? All those questions, he doesn't expect any answers. He doesn't want Job to say anything. Does somebody who's trying to comfort someone have an accusing tone? Should, okay? What is it that's got Eliphaz so riled up? His tone is accusing. He's really upset. What's he upset about? We're going to get to that. We'll be camping back out there in just a second because it doesn't take too long to get there. So when Eliphaz says things like, would a wise person answer with empty notions or fill their belly with a hot east wind? Who's wise here? Who thinks they're wise here? Okay. Eventually he's saying, the things you're saying rule out the possibility that you have any credibility in the matter. And once you've already decided that, then everything else goes downhill. So would they argue with useless words? Well, he's looking Job straight in the eyes and he's telling Job that his words are useless and that his speeches have no value. That's pretty close to saying, why do you even pray, Job? Because a lot of what Job has been saying has been really addressing God. And you can say he didn't have his head bowed and he didn't have his hands folded, but the reality is he was still talking to God. He says that the things that Job is saying undermine piety and even hinder devotion to God. Only if you have a very narrow view of what it means to have a relationship with God. Essentially, he's saying because you can be upset with God, that is a issue that makes, in other words, he's saying, you're sinning because you're mad at God. Okay? Sneaky. So he's saying, oh, Job's trying to deceive us. He's trying to somehow, in some way, get us to agree with him, and that's a bad thing. He says, do you listen in on God's counsel? Do you have a monopoly on wisdom? Now, here's the one that I love. What do you know that we do not know? And so that's my question for you. What does Job know that Eliphaz doesn't know? Okay, Job knows the condition of his heart. And it could be, you could make the argument, perhaps, because it hasn't happened to them. Right? God is sovereign. So what insights do you have that we do not have? It's kind of important. I mean, If we're going to talk about what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to be a person of faith and to live that way, these are two questions that a lot of religious people are going to ask us, because they want to know, okay, well, let's see how to turn this. Who here is acting like they know the secret handshake? Who's acting like they know the secrets? Okay, so Job and where he is not falling in line with those that are supposed to know. So his very existence and his very holding to integrity is, in a lot of ways, slapping him in the face. Job has a reality that they do not have in their lives. It is a reality such that he knows he can talk to God, he can even rant at God, and he knows that God is big enough to deal with that. But it doesn't seem like his friends have that view, or that they understand that this is not a cosmic vending machine where you put in your good dollar and you get out a nice life. Let's go to the next. Well, no, let's stay there. Okay, we broke it at different places. Okay, the gray-haired and the aged are on our side. Okay, now we're talking sides. This is the first time that I've heard any one of the three talk about sides. Okay, now we're no longer providing consolation. Now we are in a debate, and it's kind of out there on the table. It's now been presented. We're in a debate. We're in an argument. And the old folks are on our side, even older than your father. Are God's consolations not enough for you, words spoken gently to you? Who's been speaking gentle words to him? Why has your heart carried you away? Why do your eyes flash so that you vent your rage against God and pour out such words from your mouth? They can't take the fact that he is comfortable enough with God to express what's in his heart. They don't understand what God sees and what God understands. And that is that God really likes that about Job. And they don't see it. They don't understand it. What are mortals that they could be pure, or those born of woman that they could be righteous? If God places no trust in his holy ones, meaning angels, if even the heavens are not pure in his eyes, how much less mortals who are vile and corrupt, who drink up evil like water? Listen to me and I will explain to you. Let me tell you what I've seen, what the wise have declared, hiding nothing received from their ancestors, to whom alone the land was given when no foreigners moved among them. Now, that little statement right there ought to make a lot of things very clear. Was there ever a time in Israel where Israel didn't have foreigners amongst them? Maybe when they're in the desert. But when they're in a land, what was the problem that the Israelites always had? Yeah, those folks that were in amongst them and living right next to them. So can you really ever say that they were ever by themselves? So it seems like their viewpoint of reality is skewed. Their sense of history is skewed. So do you think Eliphaz is really accurately describing Job's words? The things that Job said whenever Job, Job, he was angry with God and he talked about the condition of man. We're going to talk about that in just a second. A lot of it now, it seems like he's just mad. He's just mad at Job. So from your vantage point, have you seen any consolation outside of the 7 days of silence on their part? So let's then talk about what Job says about the human heart and what Eliphaz says about the human heart. Okay? Because Job did, if you remember, okay, in that big long monologue he had for a couple of chapters, he talked about the human heart, and he talked about humans, as being temporary and fleeting and questioning the worth of human life and all that. Well, how do we compare that now to what we're seeing Eliphaz say? Is he right talking about what are mortals that they could be pure, or those born of woman that they could be righteous?
If God places no trust in His angels, His holy ones, if even the heavens are not pure in His eyes, how much less mortals who are vile and corrupt, who drink up evil like water? Is He right? And if He's right about that, what is it? What might He be wrong about?
He's not right.
Okay. God does not choose to squash us. He chooses to reconcile and redeem us. Yeah. Yeah. Right, right. What do you think about 15? Go back there, John. That statement in 15, does that kind of go sideways with you a little bit? Okay. If you look at Scripture, you've got somebody in the bush. You've got somebody in the furnace. You've got an archangel talking to Mary. And God doesn't trust the messengers? Yeah. These statements then begin to cause me to question the three's perspective of what His attitude is towards man. It's a very self-defeating view of man. And then, bless you, what amount of human obedience or religious ceremony could possibly, if man is so impossibly unlovable and worthless, and you have that viewpoint, then why would somebody feel that they have any credibility to speak to someone who's simply endured all this stuff? If you really think it, then you have to look in your own backyard kind of thing. You understand? If we're really that bad, that means that the people who are opening the mouths are just as bad. It seems like there is no longer a perspective that makes any sense. Have you ever been in an argument where that happens? Where it no longer matters the things that you say. In fact, the truth is, if you took a half a second, you'd realize that what you're saying makes no sense whatsoever. But in the heat of the moment, you say either stupid things or exaggerated things. Because it looks like that's where Eliphaz is going. He is no longer speaking even from real experience. Now, he is just pulling stuff out of nowhere. Because correct me. Have you ever seen a place in Scripture where it said anything about God not trusting His messengers? Yeah. Yes, whenever Satan rebelled, Lucifer rebelled. Yeah, okay. Shouldn't then, right? I wouldn't be trusting either. All right. So, yes, we're broken, but we are not something that God is willing to lop off and leave alone, okay? He did that once. He's not going to do it again. He promised. That's what the rainbow is all about. So Eliphaz goes on and says, "Listen to me and I'll explain to you. Let me tell you what I have seen." Boy, does that sound corrective. "What the wise have declared, hiding nothing received from their ancestors." So me and these two other guys are the ones who know what all our ancestors have said is wise. And Bud, you are not in that group, but we are. Verse 20. "So all his days the wicked man suffers torment." Here we go. We all know this is true. This is the way of the world. Our ancestors have told us this. Miss Daisy said it's true. It must be true. "All his days the wicked man suffers torment, and the ruthless man through all the years stored up for him. Terrifying sounds fill his ears. When all seems well, marauders attack him. He despairs of escaping the realm of darkness. He is marked for the sword. He wanders about for food like a vulture. He knows the day of darkness is at hand. Distress and anguish fill him with terror. Troubles overwhelm him like a king poised to attack, because he shakes his fist at God and vaunts himself against the Almighty, defiantly charging against him with a thick, strong shield. His face is covered with fat, and his waist bulges with flesh. He will inhabit ruined towns and houses where no one lives, houses crumbling to rubble. What an elaborate description. So all that goes back to what Russell was saying just a minute ago. Bad people get spanked. They get disciplined. Bad things happen. In fact, if you go on to verse 29, it says, he will no longer be rich, and his wealth will not endure, nor will his possessions spread over the land. He will not escape the darkness. A flame will wither his shoots, and the breath of God's mouth will carry him away. Bad people end up where? What do bad people experience? Evil people, sinful people. Bad things happen to bad people. Let him not deceive himself by trusting what is worthless, for he will get nothing in return. Before his time, he will wither, and his branches will not flourish. He will be like a vine stripped of its unripe grapes, like an olive tree shedding its blossoms. For the company of the godless will be barren, and fire will consume the tents of those who love bribes. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil. Their womb fashions deceit. So is this always true of evil? But Miss Daisy says it was. Yes. Well, here's the truth that we know. We know that ultimately God does hold us accountable, but we do not know when that accountability is going to come. Okay? That accountability could come in a lot of ways. One, the accountability could come through unexpected circumstances that the world might call karma. You know, the world looks at it and goes, well, whatever you give out is what you get back. That's what the world calls karma. Okay. So, you know, their view is, you know, you want to do as much good so you can get karma back, which is good. You don't want the bad stuff to come back at you. But that's somewhat of what they're saying here, if you look at what Eliphaz is talking about. It could be that what we all know, and that ultimately there's a judgment after Jesus returns, and we all have to answer. Some of us get to answer, I got grace, and others will not have that answer to offer. And then there's your own sin, in some sense, can bring about a certain amount of accountability. And that's true. Ultimately, you know, we live in a society, in a culture, in a world where not only can your neighbor see what's going on in your life through Facebook or instant messaging or videos posted on YouTube, but people on the other side of the planet can see that within seconds. That is a level of accountability that did not once upon a time exist. That does exist today. So I'm not saying that's, you know, in a sense, that is a way for us, and I say us, as humans, as people who are broken, for us to have to deal with the consequences of our choices, because the truth is, no longer is anything really secret. So, yeah, God can bring about some kind of accountability in that way. So there's several different ways that can happen, and we don't know which one. We don't know if all of them, but the reality is sometimes it does look like the evil don't have to deal with the consequences of their action. What are some examples of that you can think of right off the top of your head? Where it seems like, who are you mad at that you know ought to be put in their place? Could be. So what does Romans chapter 12 say about all that? You know? Oh, I got it wrong. It's not 12. Yeah, it is 12. Here we go. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It would have changed this whole conversation if Bildad and Eliphaz and the third amigo, if they had done a little more of this and a little less finger pointing. Trusting God in His wisdom and His time to take care of what is it that they should have been spending their time doing? Okay. Instead of having to get to prove the rightness of their system of theology, doing things that would have, even if they really believed that Job was in the pit of sin, if they had done the things that Paul was describing here, it would have had a greater purpose and reward and potential than what they're doing. So how does that challenge us? How does it speak to us as we try to come to grips and have a life and have a approach to dealing with trouble and the trouble that other people deal with? I think way too many times, those of us who like to hold on to the I'm just speaking the truth in love, what they really mean is they're going to be Bildad, Eliphaz, and the third amigo. That makes sense? Instead of doing the things that Paul talks about, in that we would be caring and loving and helping and supporting and being the hands and feet of Jesus, which then, if somebody is in sin, then there is a conviction possibility that comes from the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the person. So instead of spitting on rock and roll stars and movie and actresses and actors who I disagree with for one reason or another, finding a way to do something more productive. That makes sense? Or politicians, for that matter. You know, instead of being accusing, instead of judging, say what's right and what's not right, I'm cool. That's good. That's not what these guys are doing. Job's not having that argument with them. They're accusing him. It is a personal thing now. It's no longer just about what's true or not. It's more, you sense that? It's more personal now. They're attacking him and his character because they perceive him as a threat. There's a lot of things that are swirling around in the book of Job. In fact, one of the funny things is there are some statements in the book of Job that I didn't realize were in the book of Job. There is a whole lot of prophetic perspective in Job that I didn't realize was in Job. Because Job had a great desire and hunger for one who would be his advocate. And we know who that advocate is that Job needed and longed for. But when Job was written, and when Job was experiencing all this, that advocate had not yet been lifted up. But he knew that he needed. He knew he needed Jesus, even before Jesus had been fully revealed. You're going to see that in a couple of chapters. And it's like putting a spotlight right on it. So I encourage you to read ahead a little bit. Have you got anything else? Am I muddy in the waters? This is not like hard stuff to figure out, but it is sometimes difficult stuff to really implement into life. All right. Russell, would you close us in prayer? Thanks.